the New Jerusalem. Scripture says that it will come down from heaven, and it's described as a place of beauty and wonder. Yet there's still a great mystery about it. Well, stay with us as we pull back the shroud of mystery on this issue and many others.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say?
This is Steve Schwetz inviting you to join us for the next half hour on this question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Now, before we get to our questions, I want to take a moment and let you know that we're currently broadcasting in some of the most difficult areas in the world for the gospel to penetrate. These regions are full of danger for traditional missionary work, but a radio broadcast like ours can reach even the most remote places in the world. Some of the languages that we use to reach people in these areas are Arabic, Persian, Turkish, Pashto, and many others. Will you take the time today and this week to pray for the producers of these languages as they face great difficulties partnering with us in getting out the Word of God? You know, it's through your faithful prayers and your financial support that we're able to continue our work in reaching these people for Jesus Christ. So we hope that you'll be able to continue in your efforts to support this ministry. Now let's get to those questions. The first one comes to us from a listener in Leavenworth, Kansas, who writes, "Could you please explain the meaning of the Gate of Ephraim and whether it's one of the 10 gates of the protecting wall?"
May I say that this party is referring us to Nehemiah. And I think the best thing to do is to go back to Nehemiah and pick it up there and see what actually that you are having reference to, the meaning of the Gate of Ephraim. May I say that it was not one of the major gates. In other words, it's not one of the 10 gates that's mentioned in the first part of the book of Nehemiah. When the rebuilding of the wall. It says here, verse 16, "So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim." There are some that attempt to identify it with the gates that were connected with the water gate. That is, it could be one on either side of that. I've never felt that that kind of a study is profitable at all, because, very frankly, I don't see what can be accomplished with that sort of thing. So you find that around the water gate that's mentioned back in the third chapter, verse 26, and that there were a great deal of building all around the water gate. And so there are those that associate it with the horse gate, and then there are those that associate it with the fountain gate, or the gate of the fountain. And I, very frankly, have never attempted to pursue that to the extent where I wanted to be dogmatic. It is obviously a reference to one of the gates that carries another name in the third chapter, but I've never felt that it was that important. I have a notion that it got the name because the tribe of Ephraim, those that had come back from the tribe of Ephraim, were using that gate, and it became known by their name, but it also has another name. Now, whether it's the gate of the fountain or the horse gate, it was right near the water gate. So, you see, we could do a lot of discussing about this, but I see no need to. I think it's rather irrelevant.
Our next question comes to us from Gordondale, Alabama. The listener writes, "I understand that every Christian has a spiritual gift. I certainly was not called to preach. I have a very poor memory and would not have the gift of teaching. I'd rather witness to the lost than anything on earth, but everyone is to witness. Can you help me with this issue?"
May I say to you, if you mean by witness, personal work, I would say that that's a gift. A great many people, when you say everyone's to witness, I think so, but I can't find where some of the folk who were with Paul and helped him read the last chapter of Romans and notice the different people there and the different ways in which they helped Paul. There was a set of Mary there that she just helped Paul, that's all. I don't find her ringing doorbells. I don't find her doing a lot of things that people think today you have to do to witness. I don't know if she handed out tracts, but she helped Paul. And there could be many ways that maybe she cooked him a hot meal. Somebody says, you think that's a gift? Well, I happen to know that there was a woman by the name of Dorcas, that her gift was sewing. She sewed for poor widows, and that was her gift. I think there are many gifts today. And so if I were you, I wouldn't worry. She has quite a lengthy letter, which I'll not read all of it. My feeling is that this dear lady is exercising a gift in what she tells me. And you don't have to have some startling gift. You know, some gifts are charismatic. They are really, you know, exciting gifts. That's the reason the Corinthians and majored in tongues, is because that's exciting. But there was a gift of helps, and Mary helped Paul, and that's not exciting. You know, cook a meal or sew up a garment, that's not exciting. I think preaching and teaching the Word of God, that's an exciting gift. I'm happy God gave me, if He's given me any gift of all, out of teaching. I love to teach. To me, it's exciting. Never have I gotten tired of all these years of that, and I still love to teach the Word of God. I don't know anything I'd rather do than that. I would miss a meal in order to teach the Word of God.
We now come to a question from a listener in Wharton, Texas, who writes, could you please explain Matthew 27, verses 52 to 53? I'm wondering what these risen saints might have been doing for these days until Jesus' resurrection when they went into the city. Or am I reading it wrong?
I'm reading now Matthew 27, 52 and 53. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Let me say that the verse ahead of it should be used also in this connection. It's verse 51. It says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, can you imagine today that if some of us preachers preached on it, I tell you, we'd have a series of messages on it. The Holy Spirit uses great restraint here and does not tell us a great many details we'd like to know. Now, at the time of the crucifixion of Christ, we major on the seven last words of Christ on the cross. Well, there also took place at his crucifixion six miracles, and Bishop Nicholson, years ago, Bishop William R. Nicholson, wrote a little book entitled The Six Miracles of Calvary. Now, two of them are here. First of all, there is the miracle of the earthquake, and then the miracle of the open graves and the coming out. First of all, it was an earthquake that apparently centered around the cross of Christ. It was an earthquake that rocks were rent. But only particular rocks were rent. If you're acquainted with the Jerusalem area, there is not a rockier place on top side of this earth than Jerusalem. If you're acquainted with that land, you understand why stoning to death was the method of a public execution. They had plenty of stones, rocks everywhere, so that when the earthquake came, it's not an aimless, purposeless earthquake. Certain rocks were rent. And where Calvary is today, where Golgotha is, there's a cemetery there. I've been up on top there. You go through a Muslim cemetery. And there apparently in that day were those that were buried there that were Israelites. And here you have
certain graves open, not all of them, just certain graves open. And then we're told that these graves were open, but those that were in those graves did not come out until after his resurrection, you see. And they went into the city. Now, what became of them? We're not told. There are those that believe they went back to their graves. I don't believe that for one minute. I would put them in the same category that you have the other restorations to life in both the Old and the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that's been raised in a glorified body. No one else has up to the present. And there are six resurrections which were actually only restorations to this present life. You have the son of the widow of Sarepta. You have the Shunammite's son. You have the resurrection caused by the bones of Elisha. That's in 2 Kings, the 13th chapter. Then when you move to the New Testament, you have the daughter of Jairus. And then you have the widow of Nain's son. And you have the restoration to life of Lazarus. None of those were resurrections that are going to take place. But they came out of the grave at that time as, in my judgment, just a token of what is going to take place in the future. Now, I believe that what happened to them, that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, it says he led captivity captive. And many of us believe that he took those that were in the place of paradise, the spirits that had gone there, and took them into heaven. And I believe that at that time that he took these that I've mentioned here, both Old and New Testament, and took them into the presence of the Lord. They have not received, if I understand Scripture accurately, the resurrection body. They would have merely a temporary body, and I do believe those that go to be with Christ today, absent from the body, present with the Lord, our bodies are just like a tent that we live in down here, and we want to be given another tent when we get up there. That's 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And that is the thing that happened. Were they people that had recently died, Old Testament saints? I don't know. They were apparently known. We have no record of the effect that it had. In other words, the Spirit of God plays this down. But the important thing that I think the Spirit of God wanted to get over to us is the fact that these were tokens that come from the resurrection of Christ. You see, there was a wave sheaf and an offering, and Christ is called the first fruit. Well, there's a sheaf there, and that's more than one. These that came out, I think, constituted the sheaf at that particular time. I believe that that is the only inference that I'm prepared to draw from that. The record is very brief indeed, and it does constitute one of the most remarkable passages, I think, in the Word of God.
Moving on to our next question, which comes from a listener in Camarillo, California, who asks, could you discuss the holy city? I've heard that it is 12,000 miles square and will come down and rest on a high hill outside of Jerusalem. Surely it would not be large enough for millions of Christians to reside in. I would think there would be things for us to do outside. What are your thoughts?
May I say to you that here again is a question that deals with speculation. When anyone makes the statement that it comes down and rests on a high hill outside of Jerusalem, I'd like to know where you get that. Now, the record of the holy city is found in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. For the child of God today that's in the church, the body of believers, it is the dwelling place of the church for eternity. And this is where the church goes. This is heaven for the church. And here's what we are told about it in just a couple of verses here. John says in Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And then he begins to describe the conditions, actually the psychological conditions. There'll be no tears there, be no weeping, no death will be there, no pain will be there. That's one. Then the physical characteristics are given of that city. And I can't spend time here going into detail concerning it, but this is a nice time for me to get in a commercial. But I have spent some time studying that, and I believe that if you take the measurements that are given here, that you find out that it's a satellite and it's not going to be square. The square part is on the inside, and that we're going to live on the inside of this city. That is, it'll be a sphere, and that the church will be there. It's, to my judgment, a very beautiful thing. It'll be the center of the physical universe throughout eternity. And I believe that believers will go to and fro in this vast universe in which you and I live today. I tell you, it's mind-boggling to even think of it. In my second volume on Revelation, I have in that a whole chapter at the end of the book given over to the New Jerusalem, the description of it, and the details of it. Now, I'd be delighted to send that to anyone that would like further detail and would like to purchase the book. We'd be glad to send you a book list that would tell you about all our books, but that second volume on Revelation deals with it, and it is really, I think, worthy of your consideration. And so, also, I should go back to the last question and say that if you wanted more information on the two miracles of the earthquake at the death of Christ and also the saints that came out of the graves, you ought to purchase the Six Miracles of Calvary by William R. Nicholson. And if you can't get it at your bookstore, you can order it from the Moody Press, because they have it, and that is a book well worth reading, by the way, and every Christian ought to have that in his library.
Let's go to this question from a listener in Houston, Texas, who writes, "Could you please discuss your position concerning the nation of Israel? Our country is already in bad shape, but do you think our nation would go down sooner if we turned our back on the nation Israel? I can't see where God has blessed any nation that mistreated the Jews, even when he used them to discipline his own."
And that certainly is true. That history bears that out very well. And I've always felt that England and the United States have been blessed largely because of their treatment of the nation Israel. They've not engaged in anti-Semitism as some other nations have. And those nations have certainly suffered because of that. The judgment of God, I do believe, has been upon them. Now, having said that, then let me say this. I do not believe that the condition of our country depends on our treatment of the nation Israel. I believe that it enters into it. But I think that today that our nation is in trouble because of our internal condition, because of our godlessness, our gross immorality, our lax laws that we have today, in fact, practically no laws at all, except those that seem to be leveled at honest people. It's got so now that at night the honest people are locked up in their homes like a jail, and the criminals are roaming the street. It's a very tragic situation that exists in this country, and we're beginning to live with it, which I think is very unfortunate. that we've come to this sad plight today. And that is the thing that's going to bring us down as a nation, regardless of our treatment of the nation Israel, even if we continue our present policy, which has been one to protect them and to help them maintain their integrity as a nation. And my feeling is that we should maintain that as a nation. But I do think the judgment of God's going to be on us because of our internal condition. And then the other thing is that our business today as Christians is to get out the Word of God. Our business is to be witnesses in this world for Him. And I used to get the impression when I entered the ministry that certain ministers, they felt that they were called to get Israel back into the Promised Land. Well, we're not called to do that. God will take care of that in His time. But we are called to get out the Word of God, and that should be our primary business.
Our final question today comes from a listener in Oakland, California. Now, this person tells about his life, that he was a Christian, but he had sinned and sinned grossly. He feels that God would not restore him to fellowship and that perhaps God will not even save him. He asks, "What do you think? What should I do?"
Well, let me say this. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God is going to save you. Now, let me take the classic illustration that the Lord Jesus has given to us, which is the parable of the prodigal son. Now, that boy was a son of the Father. Of course, the picture is the Father in heaven and those that are His sons through faith in Christ. Now, that son sinned. Now, when he sinned, why, he didn't lose his salvation. That is, he didn't lose being a son. He was still a son of his Father. Now, since he was a son, he came home. There was no other alternative for a son, because a son's not going to live in the pig pen. And he says, "I'll arise and go to my Father." And when he got home, he got unusual treatment. He had been given rough going over in the far country. But when he came home, his father received him with open arms. And there was a fatted calf and a robe and a ring, all of these for him. And the father could have said, "Look," to one of the servants, says, "Look, you go down and cut me some hickory limbs. I'm going to whip this boy in an inch of his life. He's disgraced my name. He's spent my substance. And I'm going to whip him for it." But the father there didn't do it. Now, that's a picture of our Heavenly Father. Now, if you have sinned, if you're a son of God and you've sinned, and apparently you're under great conviction, I judge from reading your letter, it's hard for you to even believe God's going to even save you. Well, if you were saved years ago and you got into sin, now you want to come home. And if you want to come home to the Father, it's because you're His son. Now, He's not going to beat you. He's going to receive you, and He'll forgive you. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why don't you go home to the Father? Tell Him that you're home now. Tell Him what you've done. Confess your sins. Don't tell them to me. Tell them to the Father. Tell Him what you've done. And ask for His forgiveness, and before you even ask, you're forgiven. And He'll take you back into fellowship. Now that is, if you mean business, and I judge from your letter, you mean business and you're under great anxiety and under great conviction. Now I'm glad you're under conviction, but you ought not to be under all this anxiety, all this fear and trembling. Father wants you to come home.
If you're in need of assistance in your study of the Word of God, we have a number of resources that we make available to our listeners to help them in their understanding of the Scriptures. If you want to get our resource catalog, you can call us anytime. And when you do, just make sure to leave a voicemail request along with your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Now, earlier in the broadcast, Dr. McGee mentioned his booklet, Reveling Through Revelation, Volume 2. Well, unfortunately, that particular item is no longer in print. However, you may want to consider his paperback commentary on Revelation Volume 3, which covers the same subject matter, concerning the New Jerusalem. And then we also have an e-booklet called New Jerusalem, the Eternal Home of the Church. You can find it by going to ttb.org and clicking on Resources and then Free Downloads. Now, many of you have found Dr. McGee's answers helpful, and you've wanted to pass them on to others. Well, you can do that by purchasing a copy of these broadcasts. CDs are an easy and convenient means for getting out the Word of God. So when you come across a meaningful answer, get a CD and pass it on to others. We'd like to also remind you that Dr. McGee can be heard Monday through Friday on the Through the Bible radio broadcast heard on this station. Every week, Dr. McGee continues his Bible bus journey through the whole Word of God in 5 years. So be sure to join us. If you'd like to contact our offices to purchase any of the resources that we've mentioned, ask for the catalog, or request to be placed on the mailing list, call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1, or visit us online at ttb.org. Now, until the same time next week, we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.